Life may seem like it's constantly throwing curveballs at us. There are a great deal of things in life that do remain pretty constant. And there are a lot of events that we face that we really shouldn't be that surprised by. This is the time of year, autumn, when things change. The leaves change color. The school year changes for our kids. It's our time to go from hot, hot summer to pleasant, pleasant winter. And a lot of people at this congregation are facing changes too as we go into this season. We have one family that's just getting ready to move away. We have another family that's just moved in. We have a family expecting a baby. We have family members who have just been to loved ones' funerals. Others who are expecting that soon from loved ones who are sick. Loved ones who are dying. We have kids who are just entering high school for the first time. We have kids who are going to be leaving high school pretty soon and going off to college. People moving away, people dating somebody new. There's all kinds of changes going on in our lives. I thought it would be really good to do a lesson today then on some of the changes that we face in life. And when we do face life's big changes, how do we handle them? How do we remain true to our faith? How do we stick to that faith? And how do we remain constant as God expects us to remain constant through thick and thin? Mike did a very good job selecting that last song in particular. I liked his explanation for it, and the lyrics of the song itself are a reminder that really anywhere is home, and no matter what changes may come in life, we have to remember that our home is not here anyway. Our home is heaven, and wherever we go, as long as we have heaven in our hearts, as long as we have God on our minds, and as long as our faith is what it should be, as we see it defined in the Bible, then really it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. Of course, I'll admit, that's easy to say and very challenging to do. Now, one of the things that I think we should talk about, one misconception is, we're so surprised by the big changes that happen in life. We're so shocked by them sometimes when things happen to us. We act like we're the first people ever to have a kid graduate from high school. We act like we're the first people ever to have to bury somebody that we love in the ground. We act like we're the very first people ever for our son to go to preschool. We act like we're the first ones who ever have had to move across state lines or start a new job or go away to college or go into retirement. And we get, and pardon me for saying it if it's offensive, we get so dramatic sometimes about the big life changes that we face when we need to remember a billion people have done it before us. And a lot of the changes that we face should have been expected all along. If you have kids, why does it come as such a shock that they go to preschool? Why does it come as such a shock their first day of kindergarten? Why is it such a shock when they graduate high school or get married or have their first child themselves? Those are things that we expect all along or should expect all along. They're things that we should have hoped for from the very beginning. But again, we're so shocked by them when they happen. A lot of these things are actually, they come with a great degree of consistency. Many of the changes that we face are not unlike the changes faced by countless others. I thought a good analogy that's going all over the internet right now is that it's like an ice bucket challenge. Everybody's doing their ice bucket challenge right now to raise awareness for ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Make a donation to the ALS Foundation, you dunk your head in a bucket of water, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How many people have done the ice bucket challenge now? Millions? I think ALS, the last time I looked, had got, is it $15 million in donations as a result of these ice bucket challenges? $15 million, that's a lot of people doing ice bucket challenges, isn't it? So we've seen on Facebook and social media, we see all of our friends going through it. They all do the same thing. They dunk the water on their head. They go, and yet, here's the thing. And I think this is actually a really good analogy for a lot of the changes that we face. We have seen 1,000 of our friends dunk ice water on their heads. But when we do it ourselves, it is no less shocking. It's no less shocking when you go through it yourself. How many graduation ceremonies have you been to? How many of your friends have had kids who've graduated from high school? But does that make it any easier for you when your kid graduates high school? How many funerals have you been to? But does that make it any easier for you to go to the funeral of that person you cared about? By the way, Heidi does not care for ice bucket challenges. She's not a fan of ice bucket challenges. She was quite shocked by the ice bucket challenge that Sterling helped her with. You're not alone in your discomfort, though. Think about some Bible characters. Think about some Bible characters who've also gone through some very big life changes, and you'll realize that you're not alone. Remember, Adam and Eve were highly distressed when they went from innocence and protection in the garden to guilt and exposure in Genesis 3. You want to talk about a life change? Okay, moving is one thing, starting a new career is another thing, a kid graduating from high school, yeah, those are big things. But when you go from safety and security in the Garden of Eden and a relationship with God that is personal and secure to being rejected, sent out, naked and afraid in a dangerous world with your relationship with God now interrupted by sin, that's about the biggest life change that could possibly be imaginable for any human being. Cain also complained. Remember in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain murdered his brother Abel and God sent him out? God rejected him. He sent him out now that you'll be a wanderer on the face of the earth. What was Cain's impression of that big life change? In verses 13 and 14, he specifically says, I don't think I can bear this. I can't handle this. This is too much. It's too much of a life change. Now, that was a life change he brought on himself because of his poor choices, but it was a life change nevertheless for him. Certainly, Noah had to make some major adjustments in his life when he and his family were the only living human beings on the face of the earth after the flood. That's quite a life change. For a million people to die in a flood and for you and your family to alone be saved, you're never going to spend another day of the rest of your life feeling the same anymore. Abraham is a great example also. Abraham had a pretty cushy life, you remember? And yet he was told by God, pick up everything you have, take your entire family and every servant in your household, move across the desert 500 miles, go to a land that you don't know, to a people who you're not familiar with, who speak a language and have customs that you know nothing about, and that's where your new life is going to be. And every time I teach this in a Bible class to somebody, I say, put yourself in Abraham's shoes and imagine what it would be like to pick up everything that you have and everything that you know and everything you're familiar with here in Phoenix and move to Saskatchewan. You don't know a thing there. And you know, in Saskatchewan, they might as well speak a different language. It's Canadians. Abraham went through a lot of life changes too. But he remained consistent. He was the same Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees that he was in Canaan. Moses changed lifestyles. Moses went from the little Hebrew baby to the Egyptian prince to the sheep herder to the shepherd of Israel. Those are some big career changes in life, aren't they? And you know, we could go on and on and on if time permitted to talk about the big life changes for David. David changed careers a couple times in life. Elijah, Jeremiah, the Apostle Peter. How about Saul of Tarsus? You think Saul of Tarsus had a major life change every now and then? His life change was so drastic that the Holy Spirit decided that from now on, we're just going to call him Paul. His life was so different. The question is, how do you handle the changes in your life and remain the same Christian individual no matter what happens to you in life? No matter where you live, no matter what job you have, no matter who you gain or lose in your life by birth or death, are you going to be the same Christian in any given situation? For this part of the lesson, let's talk about some of the pitfalls that come with life's big changes. Some of maybe the temptations that we face when we're going through life's big changes. The first one is this. I would say be very, very careful about holding on to the past. Be careful about digging your heels in and stubbornly attempting to hold on to life as you knew it when you were comfortable. Think about David. It would have been very, very easy for someone like David to be obstinate in the face of his many trials in life. A shepherd, a warrior, a betrayed son-in-law, a king, an adulterer, a deposed ruler, a vindicated elder statesman. He went through so many life changes, it would be hard for us to even imagine what it must have been like for David. Now, would it have been easier or harder for him if he had dug in his heels and tried to be stubborn about things? When Absalom took over his kingdom practically overnight, would it have been easier on David or harder on David to remain stubborn and stay at home? No, leaving was the right thing to do, and it turned out right for him in the end. When Saul was chasing him around the countryside, trying to pin him to the wall with a spear, would it have been easier for David or harder on David if he had remained stubborn and refused to change and live in the cave of Adullam for a time period in his life as God saw necessary? All of these big life changes came with big temptations to be stubborn as well. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." The temptation when we go through big life changes is to always look at what our life is going to be and say, "Oh, I wish it had been like it was before." Which leads us to this temptation. Why can't everything just stay the same? Why does everything always have to change? Why do people have to move away? Why do we have to get older? Why do we have to get sick? Why do we have to lose our youth? Why can't everything just be the same? And unfortunately, like Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 says it, it's not out of wisdom that you ask this. It's not out of wisdom that you ask this. Transition in life is a sure thing. One of the only really sure things in life. You can be certain that things change. And when we stop being flexible, we only show how foolish we are. For the first century church, the greatest impediment to church growth and unity was a failure on the part of Jewish Christians to accept transition. Let's consider a couple scriptures. I want to look here in the first century, in the book of Romans for a few moments, at a problem that existed there. It was very challenging, if you recall, for those first century Jewish Christians to accept the great big transition of welcoming Gentiles into the fold. They had a very hard time with it. And of course, I understand, if you put yourself in their shoes, it's very obvious that for generations they had been told by their leaders and by an interpretation of the law that they were not to have association with the Gentiles. For generations, they had accepted that as truth. That was bedrock truth. Don't intermarry. Don't have relationships. Don't share with the Gentiles. And now, all of a sudden, they're being told that they should. You remember that Peter, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had to be told specifically by God in a vision that do not reject what I have made clean. He had to be told specifically by God, it's time to accept the things that I have made holy. And he gets it when he meets Cornelius. Aha! I get it now. I get it now that God is not one to show partiality. It was very challenging in Acts chapter 11 when he went back to Jerusalem and explained to his Jewish Christian companions, well, you know what? God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as well as us. So I had no choice. I baptized them. And they're Christians now too. And it was challenging for them to accept that. It was very, very challenging for them to accept that. In Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 12, I imagine it must have been very, very hard for them to accept the things like Sabbath days and eating meat that was previously seen as unclean are now non-issues. That it doesn't matter if you keep the Sabbath anymore. That it doesn't matter if you eat that kind of meat anymore. That really, in the end, if you even eat a meat that was sacrificed to an idol, it really, spiritually, doesn't mean anything anymore. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 26. It must have been incredibly challenging for those first century Jewish Christians to accept a great big change in their lives. They literally would have had to change almost everything about the way they were living. Where before they would not have a Gentile even into their home, now they're reading in Romans chapter 12 to practice hospitality with everybody. Now they're welcoming Gentiles into their home wholesale. It was hard for them. And as Galatians 2 points out, even the apostles, even people like Peter, had a hard time remaining consistent when it came to their treatment of Gentile converts. That's Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Why can't everything just stay the same? That is the attitude that doesn't welcome change, even when change is a very, very good thing, like Gentiles being offered salvation. We need to be careful not to venerate one stage of life more than any other. You ever meet the person who just loved high school? Everything about high school was just great. This is, oh man, all my friends from high school, and I did this in high school, and I was captain of the football team in high school. You ever meet someone who just like loved college, and like college was just the time in life? It was the time to be alive. And yet they never seem to grow up past that. Never venerate one stage of life over another. Never remain in high school or college forever. And you meet people like that, don't you? You meet people like that. You look at them like, you never grew up past high school, did you? You never grew up past high school. Like, you're still living the same way. You still have the same lifestyle. You still have the same habits. You hang out with the same kind of group of friends who are all immature together. You never really grew up past high school. But we do the same thing in our marriages too, don't we? We have 3 kids. And we talk about it all the time. You know how you start a sentence like, well, not that I mean this or anything. Not that I would actually want this. Well, you say some pretty awful stuff after that, don't you? Not that I actually want this to happen. And it's hard, isn't it, when you have 3 kids and you're looking back at life and you're like, remember when we used to just go to a restaurant? Remember when we said, hey, there's a Persian restaurant opening up. Let's go try it. Now, you don't take 3 kids to a Persian restaurant. Okay? You don't take 3 kids to a Persian restaurant. And you look back at that phase of life like it was the be-all, end-all. We look back at our youth. We look back at the prime of our career. Back when I had it all. Back when I was in charge. Back when I was that young stud. Everybody looked up to me. Everybody followed my lead. Then we lose a step. Don't venerate one stage of life over another. Being afraid of something that's been done billions of times before. I alluded to this earlier in the lesson. But, you know, if you just moved, Woodalls, you know, don't be scared. Like a billion people have already moved before you and they all survived. If you're facing having your first child, don't be scared. I know there's dangers that come with it. I get it. But like billions, literally billions of people have had kids before you. And things turned out okay. If you're going to college for the first time, if you're a freshman in high school, I'm telling you, like, hundreds of millions of people have graduated high school. Now, again, I'm not saying there aren't dangers with all those things. I'm not saying that things can't happen to you. I'm just saying don't be scared of those parts of your life. Don't be scared of big changes, because a lot of people have survived them. A lot of people did it before you. New freedoms also bring new temptations. Now, I know that this is a little bit out of context, I admit that, but I like in Galatians 5, verse 13, the way that Paul puts it there. In Galatians 5, verse 13, he speaks of our spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ, but I think that the truth also applies to other freedoms as well. Notice what he says there, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Again, that's talking about spiritual freedom in Christ, but I think the same is true that when you get into high school, or when you get your driver's license, or when you move out of your parents' house for the first time, when you go away to college, when you get married, when you start a new life in a new city, in a new job, yes, that's new freedom. You get all kinds of new freedoms when life changes. Don't use that new freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, though. When you move away and go off to college, don't be a different person when you go to college than when you were living with your parents. Don't abandon the faith and the hope and the morals that your parents instilled in you just because you're in a new town living a new anonymous lifestyle. Don't abandon that. And the last one before I move on to another part to this lesson is, when we're right in the middle of a process, it's always very, very tempting to get tired of the work and just surrender to irresponsibility. Enjoy the process for what it is, rather than seeing everything as just a means to an end. I think sometimes we think of college as just being a phase of life that gets us to something else. Dating is a phase of life that gets us somewhere else. Don't see everything as a means to an end. Don't see everything as a step towards something else. Enjoy each step for what it is. Value each step for what it is. Not because of where it will get you or because of what's going to happen next after this. You ever hear people talk like that? Where they're embarking on some adventure and they always say something like, well, just imagine in 5 years what it's going to be like. No. No, it's not about what's going to be like 5 years from now. It's about what it is now. Enjoy each stage for what it is. My friends, change is incredibly bittersweet. It can be a very, very good thing, and it can also be a very, very bad thing, depending on what side of the change you're on. Fort Wayne is a really, really good thing for somebody. But if you're on the other side of that change, the joys of moving to Fort Wayne isn't incredibly, well, can't say anything bad about it. So we'll just make that go away. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 and notice in verse 13. Speaking of the equipping of the saints, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. There is an expectation, and I think it's also echoed in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 11 through the end of the chapter, where the writer of Hebrews shows a bit of frustration that his readers had not grown up the way he wanted them to. They had gone back to needing milk and not solid food. That frustration really bothered him because there was an expectation that he had that his readers grow up. Growing up is a good thing. Growing up is a good thing. It is an expected thing. And we want our children to grow up. Rebecca and I were just talking about this in the car just yesterday. And we were talking about how it's a strange feeling that on the one hand, you want your kids to grow up. You want to see them mature and grow and learn. You want to see them get married. You want to see them become parents also. But on the other hand, you want them to stay young. You can't stop it, though. And growing is a good thing. Let me give you an example here. In preschool, Sterling made a book the other day called Sterling is a Living Thing. He's very excited about this book. He showed it to me. Sterling is a Living Thing. Living things grow bigger. They grow bigger. Living things also grow older. He did the coloring, by the way. Living things grow stronger. Yes, they do. They do grow stronger. Sterling is a living thing. But is there a flip side to that? It's a good thing that Sterling is growing older and growing taller and growing stronger. But we also see the flip side of that, that we reach a tipping point in life where we're no longer growing stronger. And we're no longer growing taller. All we're doing is growing older at that point. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there is nothing positive that the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say about growing older. In fact, notice what he says in verse 1. Notice this, the overall assessment that he has of growing older in verse 1 here of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. And he goes on to describe in a series of word pictures the way that growing old is not a pleasant experience. So why is it that it's a good thing for Sterling to grow old, but it's not such a good thing for the rest of us to feel like we're growing old? It's because change is bittersweet. And your perspective on change is determined a lot by which side of it you're on. I want to notice here, I'm going to skip that. I just had to throw it in there again. Hold on a second. Yeah, that's what I thought. It was a red X. Okay. Change might not be pleasant, and it might be bittersweet, but it's also necessary for us to become what God expects us and wants us to be. In John chapter 12, look at what Jesus says here about John chapter 12, verse 24. Look what Jesus says here about his own imminent demise. I really like the way he puts it. And this is such great application, doesn't it? He says in John 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he was talking about himself there, that I need to die so that much fruit can be born, but it's still true of the rest of us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 proves this. When Paul goes on to talk about death in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Verse 38. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Now he goes on to say in verse 42. Skip on to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And the point that I'm getting at in all of this is that we need to stop judging change as good or bad. We just need to simply see change as what it is. It is our daily, even momentary progress toward the eventual transformation from something physical to something spiritual. Whether it's changing from middle school to high school, from high school to college, from college to young adulthood, from that to marriage, marriage to kids, from kids to empty nest and empty nest to retirement, and even all the way until the day that you die. Every single change that you go through is just one step in the long process that gets you from the natural body to the spiritual body. And we need every single one of those steps. Let's take an optimistic view of the future. I like in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25, speaking of the worthy woman there in Proverbs 31, verse 25, it says that she looks forward to the future. She has an optimistic view of the future. She's not pessimistic. And it was already read earlier in the lesson in Psalm 37, but I think it's worth pointing out again in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, that the man here says, put your trust in the Lord. He'll make all your ways. It doesn't matter what's happening all around you. It doesn't matter if there's evil people and the wicked who surround you. He says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. But I want to notice here as we bring our lesson to a close, verses 23 through 26. In 23 through 26, it says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Verse 25, "I have been young, and now I'm old." I like that he points that out. There's a change that happened. I've been young, now I'm old. I'm on the other side of the conversation now. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." All day long, he's gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. And my main point would be this. No matter what the changes are that are going on in your life, put your way in God's hands first and foremost. Trust Him more than anything else. Trust Him that He has your best interests at heart. Trust Him that whatever the change is, good or bad, positive, negative, joyful or traumatic, trust Him that it is part of a long process, one more step that leads you to be the man or woman that He wants you to be. That it is a change for your ultimate good, your ultimate education, and for the maturing of your soul to become the man or woman that He wants you to be and knows that you can be. We love some changes. We hate many other changes. But friends, change is absolutely, unavoidably necessary for us to grow. Without change, we would not grow. Remember that you're needed now, not in the past. Remember that change is a good thing. Remember that relationships will change, and it's usually for the better. You lose a friend every now and then, it just gives you an opportunity to cultivate a new friendship. I know that these are hard things to learn, hard things to accept. As we keep moving forward in life, let's embrace the change. Let's embrace the change. See, it is always a step forward, not a step back, no matter what we might deem it to be at the moment. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. This is your opportunity to make things right with God, to really fully commit yourself to His ways, to trust Him with all your heart, believe that His Son is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, and your Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. So I encourage you, whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.